safely. Brother Chad made it home last night. Brother Coral headed out this morning to his next meeting up in Orlando. So be praying for them, but hope you brought your Bibles for preaching this morning. The Harris brothers, I'll tell you this, I got a call this morning from a person named Pastor Purdue in Salisbury, Maryland, who's been watching the service and says, "You boys sing pretty good." Amen. Amen. And again, he was reminding me of just way back. Amen. He goes way back. Amen. I'm looking forward to, if the fellowship here on earth is good, what's it going to be like when we get to heaven? Amen. I look forward to that. But again, I'm not ready to go just yet. I got some work to do. You high schoolers, this is one of my friends. And whether you know it or not, he's a pastor now, but he used to be a youth pastor, amen. And I met him dipping a toe in the pool when there wasn't no electric at the camp that we were at, and just hung out together, and the Lord just kind of knit our hearts together, and he's been my friend ever since. So I'm so glad that years down the road, the Lord reconnected us and put us back together here, and just thankful for the support he has of our college, our ministry, the love he has for Pastor Carter. You come and preach to us, my brother.
Amen. What a blessing it is to be here. And Pastor Parsons, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach. I never take that lightly. And Dr. Carter, thank you for the history here at Landmark. And the one thing about history is usually it's something that happened in the past. But I'm glad for Landmark that it's still a legacy that's still continuing on. And I sure appreciate that. And Pastor Parsons carrying that on. Thank you so much for it. Teenagers, listen, I'm glad I don't have to even tell you anything about talking, because Brother Harper's already set the rules on what happens if you talk. So the first time, remember, he's going to come over and snap his fingers. And the second time, he's going to say, "This section over here needs to stop talking." And the third time, he's going to pull you out of your seat and tell you to stop talking. Okay, so he's got that covered, so you're watching. All right, praise the Lord for that. All right. Well, it is a blessing again to be here. And again, Pastor Parsons is my friend, and I love Landmark. It is great to know that there is still a place that we can send our young people, that they're not going to come back believing some kind of crazy stuff. And I think it's so important for churches to preach what's right and do what's right and live what's right and teach our young people even before they go to college what is right. Because then when they go and they recognize that something's not being taught that's right, they can identify that. And so sometimes I think what we've done is we've allowed the colleges to have to start discipling our kids. And I think if our churches are doing what they're supposed to do, those kids are going to be more seasoned students when they get there, because they're going to know what the Bible says. And so we're so glad to be here, though, and I thank you so much for the opportunity. You heard Brother Stanley last night. So I will say Brother Harper scared me to death last evening. And he thought I was Brother Stanley, and he comes back and says, "I'm praying for you as you preach tonight." And my heart went up to my throat, and I thought, I'm not on the schedule to preach tonight. So praise the Lord that we just got a miscommunication there. And I'm glad that he was right in a way because of what his schedule said, but he was wrong that I wasn't Brother Stanley. So praise the Lord for that. What a blessing. Psalm 78 in our Bibles this morning, and it is a blessing again to be here. You young people, listen, I'm going to preach a message this morning that's not very funny. It's not something that we're going to be able to just say, "Oh, wow, that's wonderful." It's a sad thing, and I want you to pay attention to it because you're the next church. In fact, you're this church, this generation, this time. But I also want to preach to us preachers and those that think that they're seasoned in the work. You know, I'm heartbroken as I look around our country and around the world at the state of churches today. We call them churches, but they're not really churches. And we have to understand how serious God takes the church. And all the way back in the Old Testament, he had a tabernacle. And that tabernacle was a picture of God's holiness. And we're going to look at that here quickly. I want you to look at a few verses of Scripture, Psalm 78. We'll start reading in verse number 60. And I want you to underline a couple verses as we go through here. Starting in verse number 60, it said, "So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tents which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into the captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth in his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awakened as one out of the sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them in a perpetual reproach. Moreover, look what it says, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. Now there's two verses here that I want to really point out this morning. Verse number 60, it said, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. And then in verse 67, it said, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. Those phrases to me are some of the most sad phrases in Scripture. You say, why? Because the tabernacle was a representation of the power and the presence of God. If you read about Shiloh, and I'm not going to belabor all of it, if you actually go back and study, Shiloh was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was held. Shiloh was a place that represented the very power and the presence of God. Shiloh was a place that was meant to be sacred unto God. Shiloh was a place of peace, a place of comfort, a place of rest for the people of God. But here we're reading in this passage of Scripture that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. And I thought, my soul, what in the world? What would make God refuse the tabernacle? And so I'm going to preach a thought to you this morning on the subject of this. What's it going to take for God to refuse the church? What's it going to take for God to refuse the church? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for the day. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be here today. Lord, I stand where the armor of flesh will fail me. I need your help. I need your touch today. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you please to just use me as your mouthpiece. Lord, we want you to preach through your word today. Lord, we know that all is vain unless your presence is with us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not saved, I pray they'll trust you as their Savior. Lord, we've had some great preaching, some wonderful truth from the Word of God, because it's been, Lord, just in context with what your Word says. And Lord, we know that your Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, I pray that you'll help nothing in the flesh to be said today, but only through the Spirit. Lord, we love you. We give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the gist of the message, I want to go back and read something out of the book of Judges. If you go there to Judges chapter number 18, and we're going to see something. You know, remember, we've already talked about how Shiloh was a place that was holy. It was a place that was supposed to be where the presence of God was felt among the people, and where God was supposed to be preeminent there in everything, that God was the one that was supposed to be glorified and honored. It was a place where they came to worship him. And listen, I think churches need to get back to worshiping God. We don't come to church, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we ought not to come to church for entertainment. We ought to come to church to worship God. And in Judges chapter 18, in verse 30 and 31, I want you to see what it says here. It says, and the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jotham, the son of Gershom, and the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests in the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And look what it says. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. You say, now, preacher, what's wrong with that? Well, it said there was a graven image in a place where God is supposed to be glorified, in a place where God is supposed to be exalted, in a place where the Ark of the Covenant is to be held, in a place that's meant to be holy ground, because that's where God's presence and God's power is supposed to be. And that's the church of today. We're supposed to have a church that is not built on men, but is built on the foundations of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to have a church that has the power and the presence of God, that when somebody walks in this place, they can sense the power and the presence of the Spirit of God here. It ought to be a place that's holy, a place that glorifies and worships God. But here we read in the book of Judges that there was graven images set up. And it saddened me. And I thought, my goodness, why would somebody want to put some false little god in the house of God? But then God smote my heart and said, well, that happens today. So many different things that we place in the place of God when we come to the house of God. We're caring more about the comfort of the pews, or we're caring more about is the air condition right, or is the heat right, or is the colors of the carpet right, or is this and that right? And all these things matter to us more when we come to a church than if the power and the presence of God is felt in that church. We have people that you heard preachers say they've divided over the different colors of the carpet, or they've divided over dumb little things, whether they didn't feel comfortable enough, or whether it had pews, or whether they put a chair here, or whether they did this. Listen, those kind of things are not what the church is about. What the church is all about is this, is the power and the presence of God, the first thing that we notice in here. Now, there's a lot of things that people have set up. They've set up praise and worship teams. They've set up all these things, and they worship those things rather than worshiping God. But in Psalm 78, as I read the end of the chapter there, my heart was burdened because he said he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh and he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. And I thought, my goodness, I don't ever want God to refuse the church. Because we know God loved the church and he gave himself for it. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's where we build all of our foundations upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God. And I want you to look in Psalm 78. God is so wonderful in the way he puts his scripture together, isn't he? You can tell that man couldn't put something in order the way that God put this in order. And Psalm 78 outlines some things that teach you and I what it would take for God to refuse the church. And I want you to look, first thing, back in verse number 10 in Psalm 78. Actually, I'm going to jump back, give you a little preface real quickly, and then we'll get into the heart of it. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to this generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. Man, what a blessing. You know what? We're supposed to be telling the next generation and all the people around how good God has been and what God has done in our life. Look what it said in verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might be able to play their video games and have a great time in church. That the generation to come might what? Know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Here's what the whole purpose was, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Parents, let me help you with something. You ought to care more about what your kids are learning from the word of God than if they're going to an amusement park. You ought to care more about whether the youth pastor's preaching the truth of the word of God, and you young people ought to care more about listening to the things of God than you are concerned about, well, Dr. Vercellus, are we going to go to this fun activity? Well, what about, hey, are we going to youth conference where we can hear the preaching of the word of God? That stuff's gone. Why? Because we're not teaching them to set their hope in God and not forget the works, but keep his commandments. It says this, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Wow, that's sad. We can't teach them something that's not in our hearts. We can't teach them something that's not real with us. And look what